Well, thank you, and it was great to hear that ministry of music. And also, I heard the statement that there are lots of Canadians here. Well, how many Canadians are there? Can we see your hands? Hilding, are you watching? Are there any Americans present? Can we see your hands? Well, thank God for the great
Dominion of Canada.
The great Dominion of Canada. Only the Canadian government can take good paper, put some ink on it, and make it worthless.
Just teasing.
The same can be said also, I think, eventually for American money as well. But Canadian money is very colorful, if you've ever noticed it. It's got
blues and reds and greens and oranges and all those things. It's beautiful money. Just beautiful.
Lovely to look at. British Columbia, that's where heaven is. Folks, tonight the message is very serious. And what we're going to do is to pray one more time and ask God to give us guidance and focus as we look at His Word this evening. Our Father, we want to thank You today for Your faithfulness in giving us Your revelation. And we pray that as we speak about matters that may shortly come to pass, You might give us wisdom and insight. I pray that I shall be kept from saying something that is wrong. I pray, Father God, that You shall guide me to say that which is consistent with Your holy word. And we pray, Father, that because we have heard from You tonight, we will leave here more committed to holiness and sharing the good news of the gospel with all whom we meet. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. The wall crumbles overnight. Berliners embrace in disbelieving joy, and a stunned world ponders the consequences. So wrote George Church in Time magazine back in November of 1989. I will not take time to rehearse for you what you already know, how that in Eastern Europe, beginning with Poland and then one country after another, the various countries of Eastern Europe have been breaking the shackles of communism that everyone thought surely would continue to bind these countries for generations to come. In Chicago, we have a number of friends who are Romanians, and it so happened that we were invited over to their place on Christmas Day. And Christmas Day was the day in which Ceausescu and his wife were assassinated. They were killed, you remember, to give an opportunity for freedom and the possibility of a nation like Romania being able to begin, at least, taking some timid, frustrating steps toward freedom. I hope you don't think that the situation in Romania has improved remarkably. There are new freedoms, but there is a tremendous amount of distrust of the present government, a great deal amount of internal strife and turmoil, and economically the country is continuing to grind to an utter halt. The people in Romania oftentimes are hungry, no place to go, no place to buy food. My wife and I were in the Soviet Union about a year and a half ago, and we saw long lines standing and discovered that even in the Soviet Union today, the average person still stands in line for 2 hours just to get the basic goods so that they can eat and live. The question that we have to ask is, could it be that there is some prophetic significance to what we have read about in the headlines? For years, Bible scholars have been telling us that Europe needs to be unified, that actually God's centerpiece as He begins to wrap up history is going to be a revival of the Roman Empire, and then from there, God is going to usher in the end time. I remember being in Bible school not so many years ago, but hearing the teacher say that indeed Europe was going to be unified, even though at that time we did not see how it would happen, we were told that when God wants to put the pieces together, He can do so very quickly, and that political alignments can shift almost overnight. We listened to such talk, but we never really believed. But now all of us are believers, as we have begun to see how quickly our world can change, and how quickly nations can begin to take sides and begin to have within themselves sometimes the kinds of changes that might bring about an alignment that has been predicted in the Bible. So what I'd like to do tonight is begin by discussing a text of Scripture that specifically speaks about the revival of Europe, the rise and fall of several nations
Europe in the midst of those nations. And then what we're going to do is to show you the kind of unity that must be brought about to fulfill prophecy. Turn to Daniel chapter 2. Daniel chapter 2, a passage that many of you are doubtless familiar with. Recall that King Nebuchadnezzar had a dream. And when he dreamed his dream, he asked all of his soothsayers. And he is not the first person who had soothsayers. I don't know if you read the review recently or not of Mrs. Quigley, or Ms. Quigley, who wrote a book about her relationship with the Reagans and indicating that all kinds of things in the White House were engineered on the basis of what soothsayers had to say. Well, the Reagans weren't the first. Way back here, King Nebuchadnezzar wanted some insight as to what his dream meant. But remember the context in chapter 2. King Nebuchadnezzar has this dream, and he fears that if he calls the wise men in and asks them to interpret it, they will simply give him an interpretation that they will make up. And so he says to them, look, in order to make sure that you guys aren't going to make this interpretation up, I'm going to make it a little more difficult. First of all, you have to tell me what the dream was. And if you can accurately tell me what I dreamt, then I'll believe your interpretation. I'll tell you, that was bad news for those guys, because they were not able to tell him what he dreamt. And it says in verse 12, because of this, the king became indignant and very furious and gave orders to destroy all the wise men of Babylon. So the decree went forth that the wise men should be slain. And they looked for Daniel and his friends to kill them. Daniel says, no, I'm not going to do that. I've got an alternative plan. Would you give me a chance? The king says, okay, you can have your chance. Well, to make a long story short, Daniel was able to tell the king his dream with accuracy and then to give the interpretation of the dream. It says in verse 31, Daniel says, you, O king, were looking, and behold, there was a single great statue. The statue, which was large and of extraordinary splendor, was standing in front of you, and its appearance was awesome. And the head of that statue was made of fine gold, its breast and its arms of silver, its belly and its thighs of bronze, its legs of iron, its feet partly of iron and partly of clay. You continued looking until a stone was cut out without hands, and it struck the statue on its feet of the iron and the clay and crushed them. Now I'm going to go directly to the interpretation, which begins at verse 36. This was the dream, and the king agreed, this was the dream. Daniel had received a revelation from God to give him an accurate representation of what the king had dreamt. But what is the interpretation? Verse 37. You, O king, are the king of kings, to whom the God of heaven has given the kingdom, the power, the strength, and the glory. And wherever the sons of men dwell, or the beasts of the field, or the birds of the sky, he has given them into your hand and has caused you to rule over them. You are the head of gold. Undeniable identification. The head of gold represents King Nebuchadnezzar himself, the king of Babylon, representing that great city and that great triumphant nation that crushed so much of the ancient world. Then it goes on to say in verse 39, and after you there will arise another kingdom inferior to you. That's the Medo-Persian Empire. You say, well, how do we know that? Well, it's the Medo-Persians that actually conquered the Babylonians. As a matter of fact, that story is found here in the book of Daniel. We don't have time to look into it, but it happened right here before our very eyes as we read the book of Daniel. And it's also interpreted in another chapter, even more specifically. After you, there will arise another kingdom inferior to you, and then a third kingdom, that is Greece, bronze, which will rule over all the earth. Alexander the Great pushed the Grecian Empire as far as the boundaries of modern India, and perhaps even beyond. Verse 40. Then there will be a fourth kingdom as strong as iron. Inasmuch as iron crushes and shatters all things, so like iron that breaks in pieces, it will crush and break all these in pieces. And in that you saw the feet and the toes, partly of potter's clay and partly of iron. It will be a divided kingdom, but it will have in it the toughness of iron, inasmuch as you saw the iron mixed with common clay. And as the toes of the feet were partly of iron and partly of pottery,
So some of the kingdom will be strong and part of it will be brittle. And in that you saw the iron mixed with common clay, they will combine with one another in the seed of men. But they will not adhere to one another, even as iron does not combine with pottery. I'll explain that in a moment. But notice verse 44. And in the days of those kings, the God of heaven will set up a kingdom which will never be destroyed, and that kingdom will not be left for another people. It will crush and will put an end to all these kingdoms, but it itself will endure forever. Has that happened yet? No. That is God's kingdom on earth in the days of those 10 kings, the 10 toes. God says, I'm going to establish a kingdom that is going to endure forever. Now, all Bible scholars agree. There may be some who don't, though I don't know of them, that the fourth empire is Rome. It was Rome that crushed and shattered and broke in pieces. And notice it is when Rome is in a 10-stage confederacy, it is then that there is a kingdom that is established that endures forever. Let me give you another passage of scripture that is parallel to this with even more clarity and more detail. The 7th chapter of Daniel. Here's what the text is saying. Now there are some beasts that are coming out of the sea. And these great beasts, we are going to skip them because they refer to the first three kingdoms that we've talked about. Babylon, Medo-Persia, in Greece. We're interested in the fourth kingdom. It says in chapter 7, verse 7, after this I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, a fourth beast, dreadful and terrifying, extremely strong, and it had large iron teeth. It devoured and crushed and trampled down the remainder with its feet, and it was different from all of the beasts that were before it, and it had 10 horns. While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before it. Take note of that. This horn is going to subdue three of the kingdoms. And behold, this horn possessed eyes like the eyes of a man and a mouth uttering great boasts. Antichrist. And notice what happens while he is in existence and while this fourth empire is existing. Verse 9, I kept looking until thrones were set up and the Ancient of Days took his seat. And on we go, speaking about the reign of Jesus Christ in the millennial kingdom. Once again, the 10-nation confederacy ends with the return of Christ. Now notice the interpretation in verse 23 of chapter 7. You've got it right there. The fourth beast will be a fourth kingdom on the earth, which will be different from all the other kingdoms, and it will devour the whole earth and tread it down and crush it. As for the 10 horns, out of this kingdom, 10 kings will arise, and another will arise after them, and he will be different from the previous ones and will subdue three kings. There you have it again. Antichrist taking three kings and kicking them out of the federation or winning a war over them. Verse 25, and he will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times and a half a time, which is 3.5 years. Notice that. Now, my dear friends, what you need to see with clarity is this, that the Roman Empire is going to be in existence when Jesus Christ comes, and it will be in a federation of 10 nations. The implications of this are going to become clear in just a moment. Now let's talk about the fall of Rome, that tremendously huge empire. I've been to Rome a number of times. I've walked in the Colosseum. I've walked in the Forum where all of the Roman Empire emperors used to rule. It is indeed an awesome empire in its great history. We all know that Rome essentially ruled the world, and then the empire disintegrated. Edward Gibbon, in his book, The Decline and Fall of the Roman Empire, discusses the question of when Rome fell. And he makes the interesting observation that Rome did not really fall because it was overrun by a foreign power, though there were various barbarians that came up and sacked the city and so forth, it was not because it was overrun by another kingdom, another great kingdom. Gibbon says that Rome disintegrated from the inside. As a matter of fact, he says it is very difficult to pinpoint the exact date when Rome fell. Some people say, well, it should be 410. That's the time when the capital was sacked by the Visigoths. Others say, well, 455, that's the date when the Vandals overran Rome. But most historians say, no, not even that was really the ultimate fall of the empire. We should just simply give the date 476, because at that time the long line of emperors ended, and some people think that that signaled the end of the Roman Empire as we know it. So the Roman Empire didn't really fall by being taken over by another huge world power. It just has sort of disintegrated and has been slumbering for hundreds and hundreds of years. And now suddenly Rome is in the headlines as it begins to emerge as a world power once again. How far have we come tonight in our study of the Bible, if I may review very briefly? As I've already emphasized, first of all, there are going to be 10 nations that will arise in the Roman Empire, the area of the Roman Empire, and they will be in existence at the glorious return of Jesus Christ. One of these nations, one of these kingdoms, is going to turn out to be Antichrist. And his power for a short time will extend to all the earth. Take your Bibles and turn to Revelation 17 for just a moment, as we see once again the unity of Scripture. Revelation chapter 17. We have the 10 horns again. It says in verse 12, "And the 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings, who have not yet received a kingdom, but they receive authority as kings with the beast," who is Antichrist, "for 1 hour." It means very briefly they're going to rule with Antichrist, with the beast. But notice this. "These have one purpose, and they give their power and authority to the beast." We've got to pause now for just a moment. Isn't it interesting that these 10 kings voluntarily give their power and authority to the beast? It doesn't say that the beast subdues them. He subdues the 3, but not the rest. The 10 that are in existence, why, they are voluntarily part of a federation. They give their power and authority to the beast. They say, "You are our ruler and we will follow you." Did you notice that when we were reading Daniel chapter 2, it said that the iron would be unified with the clay? By the way, I should have pointed out that in the statue, there were legs, you remember, to that statue that represented Rome, because the Roman Empire, those of you who know your history, know that really there were 2 sections to it. One was the Western Empire that was ruled by the city of Rome, and then of course there was Constantinople, which represents the eastern wing of the Roman Empire. But furthermore, we read that the 10 toes were mixed with iron and clay. They were not part of a whole. And as a matter of fact, the text wants us to get from the description that they didn't always adhere to one another very well. What is that all about? I don't want to be dogmatic, but I think that what it really shows is the fact that this 10-nation confederacy is a voluntary nation, a voluntary confederacy, which actually maintains a great deal of independence so far as the 10 kings are concerned. And therefore, they don't always agree on everything. And because they are part of a voluntary confederacy of nations, there's going to be a lot of internal strife, and eventually they are going to disintegrate, as we are going to see in one of the next messages that is coming this week. Now I must answer a question that is on your mind, because I already know what the question is without having asked you. I'm not a psychic, I just know what you're thinking. You're saying, could it be the European Common Market? Now, isn't that what you were thinking? Of course it was.
Let me tell you about the European Common Market. It began, of course, January the 1st, 1958. It began with six nations, and then in 1973, several other nations were added. And finally, on January the 1st, 1981, Greece was added to the European Common Market, making the 10th nation, and all the students of Bible prophecy said, here it is, the Lord is coming, pay your rent, because the Lord is at hand. But he wasn't at hand. 9 years have elapsed. And two more nations, Spain and Portugal, are now a part of the European community. Now I want you to think very carefully. I used to always teach this passage of scripture this way. I would say, in the end time, there are going to be 10 nations that are going to arise in Europe. Antichrist is going to subdue 3 of those nations. That will leave 7 that will be in existence when Jesus Christ returns in glory. Just recently I heard someone give a different interpretation that really makes sense to me. I had not thought of it before. Do you realize that every time we read about those 10 kings, they are spoken of as being in existence when Jesus returns? That means that there are going to be 10 after Antichrist has already subdued 3. Because it says, in chapter 2, verse 44 of Daniel, we read it a moment ago, in the days of those kings, the 10 kings, God is going to set up an empire that is not going to be moved and that is going to last forever. If that interpretation is correct, there must at some time be 13 members of a federated Europe so that Antichrist can subdue 3 of them so that 10 are left. Because 10 are around at the glorious appearing of Jesus Christ. Now, I don't want to be sensational, but it is interesting that Spain and Portugal have joined, making 12. And if you read your newspapers, you know that Austria is on the verge of joining the European community. Now, it could well be that instead of 13, there might be 16, there might be 17, there might be 18. Who knows? All that we know is that from the standpoint of Scripture, that in the end, there will be 13 so that Antichrist subdues 3 and 10 are going to be around as the glorious return of Jesus Christ finally comes, crushing the rebellion, which is known as the Battle of Armageddon, which I think is going to be the third message in the series. My dear friend, we live in some very interesting days, don't we? I'm not going to be dogmatic and say that, yes, it's the European Common Market and that the Lord Jesus Christ is going to come before 1990 is out, because I might be wrong. All that we know is this, that if what we see before us is not the end time, we do know that at the end time, very similar things have to happen to be consistent with what the Bible has predicted. And so it may well be that God is beginning to wind things up as the year 2000 nears. God is beginning to say, this is going to end world government as we know it today. Now, what I'd like to do in the next few moments is to give you 5 ways that I believe Europe is going to be unified. 5 ways that Europe is going to be unified and is being unified, I should say more accurately, before our very eyes, even as we sit here and pick up the next edition of our newspaper. First of all, what we can expect is definite geographical unity. Geographical unity. Now, if you look at a map of the old Roman Empire, as I have done recently, you will find that it also includes some of North Africa, Southern Europe, Great Britain, and of course, as you know, Great Britain is a member of the European community. It includes a number of different nations that are existing in Europe today. And although the present borders of the European community, the European Common Market, are not exactly those of the old Roman Empire, essentially they are, comprising the same area.
And we can expect that what is going to happen is Europe is going to be comprised of what is being called the United States of Europe, as Europe becomes a mighty world power. Germany, of course, a united Germany is going to play a great part in Europe's history, but I'm not altogether convinced that Germany is going to end up being a part of that last federation of nations. It may well be that Germany is going to side with the Soviet Union. You say, where in the world do you get that? Come back tomorrow night, and then the next night, and then the next night, and then the next night. There is going to be geographic unity. But secondly, there's going to be financial unity. Financial unity. This is absolutely essential. You have, for example, the fact that in 1992, they are speaking about a unified Europe already, and you know that hundreds of committees are meeting throughout the land of Europe every single week to try to see what can be done to bring about a unified economic system to make Europe a great economic machine that is going to compete with the entire world as it already does. It has a gross national product that is greater than that of the United States. Now, someone gave me this article which appeared in The Economist. Now, this is The Economist of July 1988. So, as news goes, it's old. It's old. But notice what it's entitled. Lo, as central bank for Europe. Before long, the cash in their wallets might not be Deutschmarks, francs, the lira, and so on, but let us say monets, a single European currency for a single European market. Quietly but firmly, economic forces are already nudging governments in this direction. Goes on to say, and a common European currency allied with free internal trade would emerge, and the European community member countries, it would merge them into a unit as economically indivisible as the American United States. So it's called the Federated States of Europe. Do you realize why this is essential for Europe? If you've ever been to Europe, you know how confusing it is to go from one country to another. And sometimes you can go to two or three different countries in a single day, and you're always trying to change the kind of money that you use. And for us who are Westerners here, it is very, very confusing. But just take those small problems and multiply them, and you can understand that when it comes to trade and being a world partner in trade, it is almost impossible. It is mind-boggling to try to make all of the financial transactions that have to take place. How much easier it would be to have a unified currency so that you could use that money not only in Europe, but the hope is the economists a few years ago predicted that by the year 2020, we might not only have a currency that was used in Europe, but also one that had been adopted by the entire world, so that all the world would recognize only one kind of money, and therefore we would not have all of these problems as we go from one part of the world to another. Now, the Bible teaches, as we shall see tomorrow when I speak about Antichrist and using Hitler as a prototype of Antichrist, the Bible predicts that in the end, Antichrist is going to rule the world so far as money is concerned. No one will be able to buy or sell unless he has the mark of the beast. He is going to have strict economic control over the world for a short period of time. I believe personally that the only way that can happen is for there to be a worldwide economic collapse. And Antichrist is going to come along like Hitler did in the 30s in Germany, when people lost all of their savings overnight as the German mark disintegrated to nothing. And Antichrist is going to come along and prove that he is an economic wizard and is able to bring the world out of the economic abyss. Europe is going to be a centerpiece of that economic revival that he is going to control. There will be financial unity. And it's already happening and being brought about. Third, there is going to be political unity. Political unity. What do I mean by that? Europe is going to be always a greater partner now in world affairs. When it comes to bargaining, when it comes to trade, when it comes to commerce, look to Europe for all of the various things that we sometimes need. And
look to Europe for that economic strength. Do you realize that last year the United States' trade deficit was over $100 billion? That's a deficit. Did you know what Germany's trade surplus was? West Germany? I couldn't believe it. $108 billion. Just a few billion difference. Our deficit versus West Germany's trade surplus. I find it very interesting that the two nations that we fought in the war, Germany and Japan, are winning the world economically in a very interesting way. Political unity. There is going to be military unity. No question about it. I know that we are living in an age of peace. Tomorrow I'm going to point out that it says regarding Antichrist, by peace he shall slay many. Antichrist is going to come to power on the wave of the peace movement. He is going to be the peace candidate. And so everybody is talking about peace. We're talking about the peace dividend in Washington. How much is the United States going to save because of this wave of euphoria that is sweeping Europe as all of the walls tumble and the likelihood of war seems to be so remote? You can say you heard it from me, but my prediction is that Europe is going to soon begin to arm itself very strongly, and I'll tell you why. First of all, whenever you have wealth, historically, wealth always needs to be protected. It always needs to be protected. There is no nation that that becomes wealthy, but that that nation also has some means of protection, because you know the human nature has not changed. And there are still people out there that are willing to do anything to get your wealth. Second, the energy that Europe uses in the Middle East needs to be protected. And as the Americans begin to withdraw their forces, as NATO begins to lose its power and our forces are brought back from Europe, creating a vacuum, you will find that Germany and other nations are soon going to begin the process of rearming so that they can protect themselves from aggression, no matter where it takes place in different parts of the world. So there is going to be military unity in Europe. Finally, and this is tomorrow's topic, there is going to be religious unity. Religious unity. The Bible says regarding Antichrist, and all that dwell upon the face of the earth shall worship him. Everybody is going to worship him, except those whose names were written in the book of life from before the foundation of the world. Everybody else is going to be worshiping Antichrist. Don't ever think that Antichrist is going to bring about simply a political revival. His is going to be a religious, a highly spiritual revival. And people who have been plugged into miracles and who believe in miracles and who believe that they are divine are not going to find it very difficult to believe that Antichrist is divine. After all, if a movie star can run out onto Malibu Beach shouting, "I'm God, I'm God, I'm God," and some people take her seriously and she is not locked up, it's going to be very easy for the world to believe, of course he's God. We're all gods. But he is God, a very God. You know, we live in a time, all of us know, is very interesting, incredibly interesting. But I hope, my friend, that you are not naive. When the Bible talks about the end time, I want you to know that it predicts a time when there is going to be peace and safety. I know that there are some people who have a different interpretation. They think that this applies at a different time, but I think it's applicable to today. Just listen to this now. I want you to listen, and then I'll give you the reference. Doing it backwards tonight. Now as to the times and the epochs, brethren, you have no need of anything to be written unto you, for you yourselves know full well that the day of the Lord will come just like a thief in the night, while they are saying peace and safety. Then destruction will come upon them suddenly, like birth pangs upon a woman with child, and they will not escape. I hate to be the bearer of bad news. But do you realize, my friend, that the Bible predicts that there is a day coming that is going to be so terrible, so awful, that it is going to make the Holocaust look good? There's a time the Bible talks about the Battle of Armageddon as the nations of the earth gather there in Israel for the final battle just before the Lord Jesus Christ returns to earth. There is that time of Jacob's trouble that is going to be so gruesome, so awful, because in the midst of all of these wars, there is also going to be the judgment of God coming down from heaven upon this world. It's an awful, awful time. It is so hard for us to understand. It scarcely can be grasped. You say, well, Pastor Luther, where are we going to be when all this is happening? Well, many of us believe that the church is going to be raptured out before it's going to get that bad. Specifically, as God's wrath begins to be vented upon the world, since God has not appointed us to wrath, we will be snatched up into glory, we'll be translated, we'll be having our heavenly bodies, and we will return with Jesus Christ in glory when he comes to establish his kingdom. But my, is this world in for a bloodbath. Blood all over the place, as we shall see. As I mentioned to you, when we were in Bible school, we were always told that the nations of the earth could very quickly align themselves in such a way that the return of Christ could take place, the glorious return of Christ could take place rather quickly. It may well be that what we see in Europe today that is so unbelievable, that only the New Agers say that they can take the credit for it. It may well be that God is putting all the pieces in place. Keep your eye on Europe and Israel, where the final acts of the drama will take place. We'll see you tomorrow as we talk about Der Führer as an example of the Antichrist. Let's pray together before we go. Our Father, we do not know when the day will come when Jesus Christ will come with his ring of keys to close the shop. We only pray, O Lord, that you might make us very faithful, for your word says that when he comes, we shall see him as he is. Grant us that faithfulness, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.